Blog Talk Radio.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله هيا على صلاة هيا على صلاة هيا على الصلاة هيا على الصلاة الله أكبر الله
That is, all unqualified praise is due to Allah. And after that, all unqualified praise is due to Allah. Alhamdulillah, الذي خلق الإنسان في أحسن التقويم. All praise is due to Allah, who created the human being in the most excellent mold. وَبَعَثَ نَبِيِّينَ مُبَاشِرِينَ وَمُنْزِرِينَ And commissioned from among them messengers, as bringers of good news and as warners. وَأَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَٰهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ We bear open and sound testimony without hesitation, without reservation, without embarrassment. There is no deity, no object of worship except Allah. Lahul mulk, His is the kingdom. Walahul hamd, to Him is due all unqualified praise. Biyadihi al-khayr, in His hand is all good. Wa huwa ala kulli shay'in qadir, and He has power over all things. Wa ashhadu anna sayyidina Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluhu. And we bear open and sound testimony without hesitation, without reservation, without embarrassment, that Muhammad, to whom the Quran is revealed, is his slave servant and his messenger. Allahumma salli wa sallim wa barak ala sayyidina Muhammad. Allah, send your prayers and your peace and your blessings upon our leader Muhammad. Wa ala alihi, and upon his family. Wa sahbihi, and upon his companions ajma'in. ويا أيها المسلمون السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته الحمد لله وجمعة مبارك أما بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم يا بني آدم قد أنزلنا عليكم لباسا يواري سوعاتكم وريشا واللباس التقوى ذلك خير ذلك من آيات الله لعلهم يتذكرون صدق الله العظيم Allah the Mighty has spoken the truth. The Yusuf Ali expression of this, the 26th ayah of the 7th surah, Surah Al-A'raf, says, O children of Adam, we have bestowed the raiment upon you to cover your shame, as well as to be an adornment to you, but the raiment of righteousness that is the best. Such are among the signs of Allah that they may receive admonition. There's a hadith of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in part that I want to introduce at this point. Then we're going to go back to the verse, insha'Allah. قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لا قلن أحدكم خبثت نفسي ولكن ليقول لكست نفسي صدق رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. And an expression of this is, none of you should say, my soul has become evil. But he should say, my soul has become remorseless. That's a translation. A lot of time we're going to spend, insha'Allah, on the matter of translation in this subject. So we need to take a look at the term shame in detail for a better expression of the meaning, for a better expression of the meaning of the Quranic Arabic term here, right? So let's see. The word that has been quote unquote translated by Yusuf Ali as your shame, translated as your shame, it is sawa'atikum, sawa'atikum. This is seen while hamza, ta, kaf, meem, and that's attached pronoun, the kum. So it's talking about sawa'at, talking about that they have translated as shame. So the word is sawa'atikum. It's closer to, in its meaning, that which inclines you to wrongdoing and disobedience. That which inclines you to wrongdoing and disobedience. A couple of verses to frame that understanding is from 53, ayah 53 from Surah Yusuf, that is chapter 12. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. وما أباري نفسي إن النفس لعمارة بسوء إلى ما رحم ربي إن ربي غفور رحيم رحيم. صدق الله العظيم. And an expression of this is, nor do I absolve myself of blame, because, and I'm using Yusuf Ali's translation to start this, the human soul is certainly prone to evil, unless my Lord do bestow his mercy. But surely, certainly, my Lord is all forgiving, most merciful. Another verse that has bearing on our need to better understand what Allah said, and that was translated as shame in 26 of Surah Al-A'raf. And it is the 50th, I believe, at that Surah Al-Qaf, the 50th Surah and the 16th Ayah. A'udhu Billah, says, وَلَّقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ وَنَعْلَمُ مَا تُوَسْوِسُ بِهِ نَفْسُهُ وَنَحْنُ أَقْرَبُ إِلَيْهِ مِنْ حَبْلٍ وَرِيدٍ صدق الله العظيم. And again, a Yusuf Ali translation of this is, it is we who created man, and we know what dark suggestions his soul makes to him, for we are nearer to him than his jugular vein. There is a whole world in every one of these ayahs that we've read, but I only read those two so that we can have in our mind, and I believe that that's what we actually do need to understand, because what's actually being I can say juxtaposed in this is what the world has told us about Adam and the quote-unquote the false label of original sin, and by one man's sin, death entered into the world, and the human being sinful by nature, because we spoke last week that everyone acts according to the way that they've been socialized. And we've been socialized in a Trinitarian world, by and large. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, and the whole idea, and Jesus took on the flesh so he can come and die for the sins of the world. And that's the milieu of our psychology in this environment. That's the dominant frame. That's the dominant narrative in the West and really in the world by, I'll have to use the phrase, by virtue, even though much of it is vice, by virtue of the spread of Western European Trinitarian Christianity in the world. And so that means that brush has stroked over a large part of the population of the world, and certainly us here, that literally is what, I mean, we live in communities where there's, you know, four churches on four corners in many other parts of our cities. All right. So it's important to understand. Now, let's bring in the idea of when we say Al-Fatiha, when we say Al-Fatiha, one part of the phrasing at the very end says, "Waladdallin," translated usually as those who go astray, right? And understood, generally, first order, is that one of the groups that's mentioned is Bani Israel, those among Bani Israel who are wrongdoers, and so the wrath of Allah has come down on them. But then also it's understood that the Dalin is, quote-unquote, the Trinitarian Christians, those who say God the Most High, Allah the Most High, has begotten a son, and that that son was crucified for his love of the world. Y'all know that story, so I don't have to go through all that. All right, the Dalin is, okay, you've had, now we're talking about the minds that debated for three centuries about the nature of Jesus, the nature of God, the nature of human beings, and they came to the conclusion that that this Western Trinitarian Christianity gives us today, and that is man is sinful by nature, Adam committed the sin, he ate the apple, and again, we already know. Okay, so what we said, in order to not throw the baby out with the bathwater, and in order to get the rich, because it's not a quote-unquote a complete lie, you understand what I'm saying? It's not a complete lie per se, it's just off the mark. At another time, we've done it before, but at another time, we go back to it because the Quran, remember, Quran is a correction, a commentary, a completion, and a continuation of the previous revelation. It just comes to edit what the world has received as of the time of the Quran. Say, okay, you say this, but nah, it's not quite right if you say it like that. Shift it over here, right? So where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, for example, خُلِقَ الْإِنسَانُ ضَعِيفًا خُلِقَ الْإِنسَانُ ضَعِيفًا. You would have to go to the grammar, and of course, mashallah, it's no discovery on my part. Imam Muhammad, rahimahullah, he makes it very plain. And when you understand that statement, خُلِقَ الْإِنسَانُ ضَعِيفًا, then it gives you a tweak, a better understanding, a better focus for the error that comes in saying man is created sinful by nature. Because in that statement, it says man was created weak. But then when you also understand the grammar of it, you say, okay, but who did it? Who did it, right? And when you start looking at, when you put that aside and you start looking at, okay, what is this actually saying, who did it? And when you look at that, you say, oh, God didn't do it. Somebody did it, but that's not my subject. So the point is, I'm mentioning these two Because here Yusuf is saying, look, I'm not saying, I'm back to our zip code, right? So Yusuf is saying, look now, I'm not saying I don't have my faults, I don't have my errors, I don't have my shortcomings, you know? I don't hold myself blameless. And then he explains why. Because the Nafsul Amaratu, which is the first level that we all are on, is inclined to su'in. It's inclined to disobedience, rebellion, illa ma rahima rabbi, except the one who receives the mercy from their Lord. Add to that the hadith of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when he told Aisha, that was your jinn. He said, you have a jinn? He said, yes, I do, but Allah has helped me to overcome mine. He's become Muslim, and he only commands me to do good. I'm free from his mischief. But the orientation is towards mischief on the first order, and that's what Joseph is recognizing. Yusuf alayhi salatu wa sallam is recognizing, and therefore this is what we have to recognize. So the whole idea of playing hyper-pious, or playing like, you know, I have no sin, you know what I'm saying, see how white my garment is, you know, no, no. You know, all of us. And Yusuf said, I'm no different, right? I don't hold myself to be sinless. But I do know this. If you don't pay attention to what's going on in your soul on the first order, then you would be inclined to the evil and the wrongdoing, all right? And also, Allah himself, so all the words are from Allah in the Quran, of course, we know. But he spoke, quote unquote, through the person of Yusuf, alayhi salatu wasalam, in that one that I mentioned. But he also, in this one, 50:16, where he says that, لَخَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ وَنَعْلَمُ مَا يُوَسْوِسُ يُوَسْوِسُ. Now you all know, you've heard that, Surah An-Nas, I believe it is. They know we're having Jumu'ah in here, so it's like, let me go ahead and just do what I do. Shaitan, so Shaitan, he's always going to show up. Moving right along. Apparently they're moving right along too, that's good. an FOI flash just went through my mind. It'd be a whole different kind of party. Alhamdulillah. Let me come back in the house. Okay, you are Swiss. You know about that. All is very, very rich. El Khannas. There's a relationship, Al-Khannas. There's a relationship to Nafs al-Amaratu. There's a relationship to the jinn. There's a relationship to our growing soul, right? So, but that's just, this is all for context. So Allah is saying, we created you, and we know the dark suggestions that your own self makes to you. We put it in hood talk again, you know. That, you know how I talk like that. It's like God says, so don't front me. Don't front on me. Look, I created you, man. I know what you think about. I know what you fantasize about. I know what you imagine. I know the scenarios that you play out in your mind. So don't act like you don't do that. I know that. Allah, he said, because I am closer to the person than their own jugular vein. Long teaching that goes with that. I'm just going to mention this to remind and reinforce for you. Al-Islam is a total system. It's a system. Imagine you're looking at my body, but my skin is transparent. You're looking at my body, but my skin is this outer skin, transparent. What are you going to see? You're going to see organs in the body, muscles in the body, bones in the body, all of these things doing what they do in order to keep this person you know, existing and acting in the world. Now, abstract that and recognize that we have a soul body, and it has its organs. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Prophet, peace be upon him, Allah has just said, he says, I am nearer to him than the jugular vein. Tie this to what? Where Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when the people tried to act like they were going to hide some wrongdoing that the Prophet may have been doing, as they saw him coming out from i'tikaf with a woman at night, and then they tried to, like they go, where the Prophet said, whoa, this is my wife, Safiya. Said, oh, Prophet, come on, man. You know, he said, no. I didn't want Satan to get started in you, because Satan circulates in the body like the circulation of blood. And Allah said, I am nearer to you than your jugular vein. I know what's circulating in your blood. And Joseph is also saying, like, hey, man, get off of that holier than thou, that whole I'm pure, don't ain't no wrong in me. Give it up. Don't even dress up for the program. And when you see someone that's really driving that, man, if you can't just go the other, don't be rude, but if you can just kind of go in the other direction, it's like, come on, man. Miss me with that garlic, man. I don't feel like smelling that. It's very important. Now, the other side of it is, don't excuse yourself. Well, everybody got sin. You know, everybody do some wrong, man. You know, you sin by day and by night. Okay, now you on the Satan merry-go-round. See, it's about finding the balance to that reality. Okay, that's the reality. Okay, what do I do? That's what this verse is talking about, among many other things, Allahu A'lam. So now, look at the statement now. Change the words a bit. We have bestowed raiment upon you so that you won't become guilty through disobedience. I didn't include it in my notes, but I can mention it. The hadith of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, a dua that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made, and he said, O Allah, do not leave me alone for a second to deal with myself. There's not exact words. Of course, the Arabic would be better. But the message, the Prophet is saying, look, I need you all, Allah. I need you all the time. Because there's always something trying to move me in the wrong direction. He gives that to us. His Muslim is converted, but he gives us that dua. So like, look, you heard me making the dua. Now you know if I need to make the dua, you know you need to do more than that, right? Because the fact is that we all can be subject without taqwa. What is this without taqwa? When if we fail to pay attention in an instant, my chess players know about this. You playing chess? And it's like, where's that water I brought in here? Oh, it's over there. You come back, boom, checkmate. What? Just a moment of inattention, just looking away, boom. And that's how Shaitan operates too. All he needs to do. Some of y'all know about basketball. See, all you need is just put a hezi on. You know what a hezi is? You know, the dude's dribbling the basketball, and then he just shake, and now you going this way, and they're going to the hoop, right? Well, that's how Shaitan do. Shaitan put a hezi on you, and you going one way, and he got you. So the idea is for us to always be paying attention, and that's what taqwa is. And so when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, he has given you taqwa for that purpose. I've given you taqwa to protect you from your inclination to disobedience. So we have an inclination on the first order, nafsul amarat. We have a tendency, an orientation, a proclivity to disobey at the first order. And if we don't have this taqwa at that time, then we will wind up in wrongdoing and disobedience and guilty through that. So we want to draw a clarification between the idea of guilt and shame, the issue of guilt and shame. It's very important. So, where it says that Allah has given us, Ya Bani Adam, قَدْ أَنزَلْنَا عَلَيْكُمْ لِبَاسٌ يُوَارِيُوا سَوَآتِكُمْ وَعِشَانٌ وَلِبَاسُ التَّقْوَى ذَلِكَ خَيْرٌ, where the translator says that to cover your shame, to cover your shame. So, ashamed, I'm talking about A-S-H-A-M-E-D, it comes into it, but not when you say, oh, I'm ashamed. So you do something and say, I'm ashamed of what I did. I'm ashamed of what I did. That's actually an admission of guilt, right? An admission of guilt. You know, we have language, my bad, right? It's an admission of guilt, right? So to protect us from becoming ashamed, yeah? That's true, but not in the way that Shaitan wants you to feel. Here's, it's so very important. Do you understand that Shaitan's object is to wreck your whole party? Do you understand? Shaitan is trying to take you out, blow you to smithereens as a person, destroy you in, when I say you, it's me, all of us, the human being. He is an avowed enemy. Adu wa mubin. Like, my enemy is the human being and the human destiny, and I'm going to do everything I possibly can to make sure as few of them as I can possibly, as many as I can possibly stop them from reaching that destiny in themselves and in the world. All right? So that's his plan. So getting you to feel guilty or getting you to act and behave in a way where you will feel ashamed or you will feel guilty. So this is why his invitation is to disobedience. See, because if he can get you to disobey, then that's the first domino for him. Look at the story of Musa, alayhi salatu wasalam. Moses wasn't a prophet at this time, right? And he saw one of his brothers having a fight, whatever. Hit the man, knocked him out. He said, "Auzubillah." He said, "I didn't hit that dude that hard. What's up with this?" But he's gone, right? Come back to the town. His brother's in a skirmish again. Said, "Oh, okay. Well, you're the one that's making all the trouble." And then someone came and said, "Moses, they're after you." So Moses left. You know the rest of the history. But then when he came back as a prophet before Pharaoh, and he said, "I know you. You're the one that killed that dude." And Musa, alayhi salatu wasalam, you know that dude's not in the Quran, right? And Moses said, "Yeah, I did that. I did that when I was ignorant. I did that before I was guided." Now, don't we all have a story like that? Praise be to Allah. Praise be to Allah for the used to be. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. So then that's what Shaitan seeks to do. And there's a verse in the Quran, mashallah, I don't have it with me right now, I'll find it. But where the Quran says, and Satan caused them to fail because of some wrong they had done. Satan's ticket into our destruction is just to get us to do something wrong. Once he can get us to do something wrong, then like a spark, you're trying to start a campfire in the wilderness, right? And you use Flintstone, you use whatever you're using. Before you know it, you have a full fire, right? And if you want to understand hell coming out of Imam Muhammad, rahimahullah alayhi, he speaks of hell as being from the fires of sin. Waqina azabun nar. He says the fires of sin, right? Why? Because that's what started the flame. What starts it, and then Satan blows on it, and then when he blows on it, then we're surrounded by the hell that came from that first era. And how does it come through? It comes through Yuas whistle, right? He whispers. But what did he say? Now you say you're a Muslim. Look at you. And you say you're a Muslim? You need to just give it up, man. You need to stop fronting, man. You need to stop acting like talking like, you know, you can't be no Muslim. How you going to be a Muslim after that? I mean, really? Who's talking? Shaitan. Trying to get you to feel so much shame. That is the guilt. He wants to move the guilt from just guilt, my bad. He wants, no, it's worse than that. Who's talking? Shaitan. And so you become excessive in your own doubts about yourself, about your faith, about your fitness, about your worthiness. And then you wind up beating yourself down. And that's what Satan wants you to be. So much so where you deny that you're even fit for the grace and the mercy of Allah. That's shaitan. Say, all right, now it's time to move on to the next one. I got that one. Who's next? So that's what shaitan wants. He's not satisfied with us just being guilty. Shaitan wants us to feel unfit for the grace and the mercy of Allah to the extent that we give up hope of Allah's grace and mercy. Just think about it. I'm hopeless. There's some people in the world who have decided about themselves, and some Muslims, mashallah, Allahu alam, I'm not fit. You know? And there's an element of arrogance in there. It's like, oh, your sin is so big, Allah can't forgive you. God said, oh, what can I do with that? No, Allah's not in that position. And this is why one of the aspects of the last portion that we read, Inna Rabbi Ghafur Rahim, in that verse that Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam said, it says, surely your guardian evolver is forgiving and merciful. Forgiving and merciful. Those attributes, never give up on those attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Understand that. So from an Islamic language perspective, guilt is healthier. Huh? Guilt is healthier than shame. Now we're going into just a little bit of language and finishing this portion of the khutbah. There's the first order, right? We mentioned, and I'm not trying to teach the whole thing, nafs al-amaratu, nafs al-lawwama, nafs al-mutma'inna, but that's the part of the whole Islamic system. So the point is that inna nafs al-amaratu bisu'in illa ma rahima rabbi, except for the one who receives the mercy from their Lord. That's first order. First order, nafs al-amarat. And the first inclination is to disobedience. That's the first inclination of that. Taqwa, when you have taqwa, you're being aware of that, you recognize that propensity, you acknowledge in the system of Allah, that's you're on level one. That's where you are. And so Therefore, what do you need? You need taqwa. You always need taqwa, but you need taqwa, particularly there, so that you can pay attention to the urges and those impulses, those dark suggestions that your soul makes to you. Now, let's clarify this on the soul dimension. There's nafs with the capital N transliterated, right? There's nafs with the capital N, and then there's also nafs with the small N, right? So nafs with the capital N is nafsun wahida, khalaqakum min nafsun wahida. It's the one soul. Do you know all of us are just one soul? We have our separateness in this three-dimensional space, but in reality, we're all connected. We're all connected. Each one of us is a node in the universal soul type called nafsun wahida. But there is the nafs, small n nafs, which is your personality, your socialized personality. Each one of us has been socialized in a particular way, and the Quran says this, 17th chapter, 84th verse, clarifying, everyone acts according to the way that they've been socialized, right? If you grew up in the South, you were socialized different than people who grew up in the North. If you were socialized in the West, you were socialized different than people in the East. If you grew up in America, then you were socialized different than people who were socialized in Africa, blah, 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 blah. That's it. So that's the small in nafs. So every one of us has our own personality, right? And it's also said, and it's true, that your personality is the personalization, your mind is the personalization of your brain. All of us, same brain, same neurology, every human being, no different brain than any of us, but the socialization gives us different brain patterns. And the socialization giving us different brain patterns also give us different personalities. And those different personalities cause us to behave in different ways. Now, inside of that socialization, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Prophet, peace be upon him, he says everyone is born al-fitr. Allah says we're born on fitr. All of us are born on fitr, but it is their culture that makes them otherwise. All right? So there are the insinuations, inclinations, impulses, urges, perceptions that come into us that are not from our nature, they are from our society. So that nafs is the nafs that can also give us these false, wrong ideas, which is, that's where Shaitan said he's going to be driving his work from. I'm going to come at them from the right, from the left, from before, from behind. What is he saying? I'm coming to you through the environment. I'm coming at you through the environment. In fact, environment itself means that which surrounds the mind. All right? So I'm going to get into the systems that feed your mind, and I'm going to give you urges and appetites and visions and desires and aspirations that suit my desire for the way you want, the way I want you to act. Okay. So nafs al-amara is that first order and has an inclination. I must say, the world that we live in right now is aimed directly at the nafs al-amara. It's aimed directly at cultivating, and Shaitan said that's what he's going to do. Fourth chapter, 119th verse. I will create in them false desires and cause them to do things ill, but make that ill doing fair seeming to them. I'm going to be the source of their conscience. And I'm going to give them a conscience that's not their natural conscience. I'm going to give them an artificial conscience. I'm going to strip them of the raiment that God gave them by nature, and I'm going to model for them and show them and expose them regularly to a set of values that contradict what their natural conscience says, and make them feel guilty about upholding their natural conscience, because the rest of the world is going to be saying, oh, you Miss Goody Two Shoes. You need to get down off your high horse. Ain't no shame in my game. That's just a cultural construct, make you believe that a man marrying a woman is the only way it's supposed to be. Come on, you can do the rest of it. So what are they trying to do? Trying to replace your natural conscience with an artificial conscience. If they succeed in doing that, and upon many they have succeeded, then that's being stripped of your raiment. You're being stripped of your natural moral conscience, and you're being given a 20th century American moral conscience that contradicts your own nature. So what protects us? Taqwa. Taqwa is what protects us from that. وَرَبَّنَا لَا تَزِغْ قُلُوبَنَا بَعْدَ إِذْ هَدَيْتَنَا وَهَبْ لَنَا مِن لَّدُنكَ رَحْمَةً إِنَّكَ أَنتَ الْوَهَّابُ. آمين اللهم آمين. الله أكبر. So from an Islamic language perspective, guilt is healthier. So now, given that you succeed in that, if you understand, whenever I say you, I mean we. That's the way I am. So, nafs al-a'mal, you want to get off that level. How do you get it? You get off that level. You get off that level, meaning that it's always going to be a part of us, but the point is that when you maintain your natural conscience, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says, when your good deeds please you and your ill deeds displease you, then you're a believer. That's how you know. Am I still human? Am I still a believer? Well, how do you feel about your ill deeds? Because you're going to have them. How do we feel about our ill deeds? Oh, I don't like it. I do feel ashamed. I do feel guilty. I do acknowledge that it's wrong. All right, good. Now, what do? Follow up an ill deed with a good deed, because the good deed erases the ill deed and behave well toward people. That's how Islam tells you to keep moving through life. Because we are going to have shortcomings and failings. We are going to miss the mark. And we are going to be influenced to that, as the verse says in the Quran, min al-jinnati wan-nas. It's going to be coming from the outside, and it's also going to be coming from the inside. And you have to have taqwa to always be aware, halt, who goes there? Meaning that urges and impulses, if the light is on inside of you, you say, oh, wait a minute, that thought is very un-Islamic. That idea, that thinking, oh, a'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan rajim. I seek refuge with Allah from Satan, the rejected enemy. Because he's always trying to move into your subjectivity, but taqwa is supposed to be the guard. Taqwa is the guard. And Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what the Prophet says, none of you truly believes until his urges and impulses follow what I have brought. So we all have urges and impulses. And the proclivity of them is to disobedience first. That's nafs al-a'mara. But with taqwa, we're able to recognize the wrong and able to recognize the urges and the impulses that run counter to our natural conscience. And in doing that, we watch the impulses. Fasting is one of the prime ways that we learn to master that. La'alakum tatakun. But we have to do it all year long, right? So this conscience here that we have in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, until his ahwahum, till the hawa follows what I have brought, then that means we populate that consciousness, that evaluation, that judgment, that by which we evaluate what's right and what's wrong. We do that with what Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam has given. We have to rebuild our own mind. Remember, your personality, your mind is the personification, or rather the personalization of your brain. But if the brain patterns that your mind have come into are not sourced from the Quran and from the life model of Prophet Muhammad and from the natural conscience that you have, then you have to retool your mind. Because there are things that we've gotten used to doing and we were fine with it. But if it's not on the proper order, then we're going to have to get rid of that and line ourselves up with what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has ordered for us. That's the practice of al-Islam. That's the reconstruction of ourselves in the practice of, through the practice of al-Islam. All right, so sometimes people call it shame, but there's an important distinction that the Quran and the Prophet makes, and that is a distinction that is recognized in psychoanalysis as well. I said that guilt is healthier than shame. See, if a person has no guilt, you may be dealing with a psychopath. So it's when the verse said that don't say, or the hadith said, don't say that my soul has become evil, but say that I become remorseless. Remorseless is an attribute of a psychopath. A psychopath is somebody that doesn't feel for, doesn't regulate their behavior and their thinking by a set of social standards that are approved. Listen, in this world, you ever heard this phrase, ain't no shame in my game? If they say there ain't no shame in my game, that means I have no moral regulator. So I may do anything at any time and not feel guilt or remorse. So feeling guilt is good from the perspective of, I need to correct myself. But if you don't feel guilt, you don't feel the need for self-correction. When you feel guilt, my bad, I need to do something about that. But based on what standard? Because guilt is what we feel when we violate our own values. Guilt is what we feel when we violate our own values. Question, where do you get your values from? So when you accept Islamic values, and when you accept Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam as laqad khalaqna al-insana, as the perfect man, insana, kamil, rajul kamil, as the perfect man, as the model, then he becomes the standard by which you judge, we judge our behaviors and our action, and we practice to try to emulate and try to get close to that model, close to that example. In so doing, we are repatterning our brain. We are reconstructing our mind. Along the line of that, we become a new person. We return to what Allah originally created us to be. Yes, that's the work of al-Islam. Ask yourself, okay, what am I doing if I'm not doing that? I mean, what am I doing if I'm not doing that? Okay? So guilt is often experienced when we act against our own values. Shame, on the other hand, is a deeply held belief that we are unworthy as a person. And we're coming to a conclusion. I focused on this particularly because the translator, I said that the taqwa has been given to you to protect you from your shame, right? And there's a place where it has meaning. But also in the English language and in the milieu that we're in, shame is a source of a lot of problem for human beings, a lot of problem for people in society. We hear language like body shaming, different kinds of shaming, right? And when you understand shame as a tool of shaitan, in the context that I'm giving, he wants you to just feel bad, feel bad, feel bad. But what does he want you to feel bad about? He wants you to feel bad about yourself. Why? Because your true self that Allah created you as, that's what he's jealous of. That's what he refused to bow to. That's who he saw taking his spot. So I have to undermine that in every human being. I say, Shaitan, I want you to have doubts about your nafs.
want you to not trust your nature. I want you to see Satan. I want you to see yourself as unfit for the grace and the mercy. Remember Shaitan? He said, I'm going to come at them this way, that way, this way, and that way. And when you come for them, when that respite, when that time is over, you'll find most of them ungrateful. That's what Satan is saying. You're giving them all that, and they're ungrateful. And I'm going to prove they're unworthy by manipulating the very nature that you gave them. And Allah said, go ahead. I'll fill hell with you and whoever follows you, but the mukhlisin Allahuddin, you won't be able to get them. Anybody else want to rock with you? Hey, rock on. Go to hell. And you will not be ruling in hell. You'll be there like all the rest of them. So this, brother and sister, this unworthiness, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as we end, listen to what Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, and I hope that I've connected well enough for you to appreciate the mercy of Allah to us. And the perfect favor of giving us al-Islam as a way of life. A way of life where it's like a complete change of clothes. It's like take off all those old garments from a psychic perspective and put on a whole new set of clothes. How you feel when you put on brand new clothes and they the ones you wanted? It's like, hey man, I picked this out. Boom, it was all hit, what I got, boom. Or our wives picked it out for us, you know how they go. Anyway, and then you get dressed and you look at it and say, man, I'm sharp today. I don't know what tomorrow, but I'm sharp today, right? So this is a favor of Allah. Allah is saying you can take off all that socialization. You can take all that personalization of the mind that was given to you from a society that has no respect for your original nature, and you can dress yourself up again in the right mind, right spirit that you were originally created in. And so the mercy of Allah comes to us through the Prophet, rahmatan lil alameen. Aisha radiallahu ta'ala an, she said, none of you should say, she's repeating the Prophet, that he said, none of you should say, my soul has become evil, but should say, my soul has become remorseless. That's the translator. Let's look at the words. Quickly. La yakul lana ahadukum khabuthat nafsi walakin ليقول لقست لقست نفسي. Quick expression of it is, no one should say خبثت. The Prophet didn't like that, because خبثت means to be bad, corrupt, base, abominable, wicked, abominable, wicked. It means, when you say that, it means a thing wherein there is no good. So the Prophet is saying, don't say that about your soul. Why? Allah created your soul. And Allah doesn't create evil. So don't say that about your soul. But now if there's some things that you know and recognize that are bad about the way you are, the Prophet said, but you can say, laqisat nafsi. And this laqisat, this term isn't in the Quran. When you go look for it, it's not in the Quran. But in Lane's lexicon, there's a very brief entry. And the first part of it says, it means that his soul or his stomach heaved or became agitated by a tendency to vomit or become heavy. That's like, I got a very serious upset stomach, right?
Now, when you look at that and go back to Chabothuk, which obviously I can't do, which is, it is very similar in, to the base meaning of Chabothuk. So they share a semantic field that in that idea of being, of having an upset stomach or being ill, inclining toward vomiting or what have you, that's there. But this very small entry regarding Lakoset, it brings this understanding. It carries the sense that his soul strove with him to incline him to the thing and become greedy for it. Right? More later. But it's obsession, even addiction. It's like there's something that you want, and it's pulling you away from what you know is right, and it's inclining you to not only want it, but to be greedy for it, and it's out of bounds for your set of values. So what's our common urban way of saying that? I'm struggling with something right now. You ever heard anybody say that? I'm struggling with something right now. And that's what the invitation is. The prophet said, no, don't say your soul is evil because your soul is perfect as God created it. Fujura wa taqwa, right? It already knows. But that personality that you got from the world, that's not lining up with Allah, what Allah has ordered. But that's the favor of Allah. But so don't put that bad label on your soul. So don't feel that shame to the level of, man, I'm just jacked to the back. I'm no good. Don't do that. But you can say, I'm struggling with something right now. And I think that if we are sincere to ourselves first and to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I think all of us can say and should say, I'm struggling with something right now. And when we recognize that and accept that and that that's okay, meaning that you are struggling, alhamdulillah, don't allow shaitan to shame you into doubts about Allah's grace, about Allah's mercy, about Allah's forgiveness. You are reachable by God. Allah can reach you. What you think you on something so deep that Allah can't get you? What you talking about? Allahu Akbar. So the idea is, but you have to decide, I want Allah's, quote, salvation, unquote. I need Allah's help on this thing that I'm struggling with right now. Allahu la ilaha illa huwa al-hayy al-qayyum la ta'khudhu sanatan wa la nawm. Lahu ma fi as-samawati wa ma fi al-ard. Man dhal ladhi yashfa'u 'indahu illa bi-idhnih. يعلم ما بين أيديهم وما خلفهم ولا يحيطون بشيء من علمه إلا بما شاء وسع كرسيه السماوات والأرض ولا يعوده حفظهما وهو العلي العظيم اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم وبارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد. Oh Allah, we thank you for your graces. We thank you for your blessings. We thank you for the great and perfect favor of al-Islam. Oh Allah, make us sincere to this way of life that you have blessed us with. Oh Allah, please save us from our own self-delusions. Save us from our own self-doubts. Save us from our shame. Save us from being overwhelmed by guilt. Oh Allah, bless us and help us to have victory over our urges and impulses that are contrary to the design that you have for our life. Oh Allah, move us through all phases from nafs al-amara to nafs al-lawama to nafs al-mutma'inna. We beg this of you only, for none can grant or withhold this but you. Oh Allah, bless us to learn how to understand and to know and to study and to emulate the model example Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam that you have given us. Oh Allah, bless us to learn how to love him. Bless us to learn how to emulate him. Bless us to learn how to understand him. Bless us to learn how to think in the ways that he leads us to think. Oh Allah, bless us to understand our way of life through his example. We beg this of you only, for none can grant or withhold this but you. Ameen. Allahumma ameen. الحمد لله رب العالمين وبسم الله الرحمن الرحيم واشهد ان لا اله الا الله واشهد ان محمد رسول الله brothers and sisters السلام عليكم ورحمه الله وبركاته الحمد لله thank you for joining us this morning for Universal Dimension Leadership الحمد لله we just aired yesterday's recording of Jumu'ah from Masjid Al-Wathin here in Oakland, California and as we do on Saturday we continue the thought from Friday extending it But not without your input. You have comments, questions, information that you want to share with those of us gathered here. You are welcome and invited to do so. Don't hesitate. Don't go slow. Don't be shy. You know, don't have any ideas that hold you back. Say, come on, make a contribution. So the opportunity, alhamdulillah, welcome to all who are joining us on Facebook and on YouTube. Love to hear from you. However, we are auctioning off this time. Alhamdulillah. We have my brother, assalamu alaikum, man, Joel.
Wa alaikum assalam, man. Can you hear me good?
Yeah. How am I coming through?
You're fine. You're fine. I was coming through the car, so I wanted to make sure you can hear me.
Assalamu alaikum. I got a message. Hold on. I got a message to you real quick. This is from that website crapping thing on you, but I got to put it on you, man. My sympathies for your road tie. My sympathies for your road tie, but I mean, if I was going to rock with anybody, I'd have to rock with Alabama because my boy rocked with Alabama. So I was like, and then it happened. Mashallah. I need to get that off. So you
recovering? You good? Yes, sir. Hey, look, like I tell everybody, I was going to wake up Tuesday morning, Alabama fan, win or lose. So, I'm good.
All right. Good for you. Good for you. All right. What's up?
Yeah. Well, one thing, a couple of things. I think we talked before about the feeling. But I was listening toward the end. I was listening to all of it, and alhamdulillah. But something that caught me toward the end just now, because my phone put me in the queue on his own, and I was like, well, how to do that? And then I took off. Then I had a thought. When you talked about the fajr and the taqwa, and I thought about, that doubt, that being, when you question yourself and you think that anything, all bad is bad and there's no hope and everything. I was thinking about the fajr in that. I know that, commentary always says it just means evil. But I think about that darkness, because they say people in dark places. And I think about that's that place. It's not that it's an evil place. It's just that where thou can fester, if that kind of makes sense of what I'm trying to say. And that's, and that's where I was at.
Yeah. Absolutely. I'm having a problem with my own sound. I want to make sure that everybody on the Facebook, YouTube are hearing you well.
Yes.
But no, I mean that is absolutely. I'm using an analogy to get us started. The idea of follow the yellow brick road. I think most people online know about the Wizard of Oz, that Judy Garland Wizard. So it's like you start out on that, you know that's the follow the yellow brick road. But then you get to that a point where it's like, oh, where should I go? Should I go left? Should I go right? I'm using
it to say that, exactly what you're saying, that you're starting down a dark path in a manner of speaking, and it gets deeper and worse, and you'd be surprised. Mashallah, I heard some unfortunate things from a young person. I call them young. They grown folks. That I could tell in what they were saying. They were in that dark place. They were starting down that dark path. But it had, in my assessment, everything to do with the misperception that grew from not knowing I know they've been told, but accepting and acting on that which would develop your taqwa and that which would enhance what is now, unfortunately, and protect you from the source of your dark emotional state. That is really what
it's that so subtle thing that so many that unfortunately most people miss. It's like having a little crumb. I think most of us had cornbread before. So it's like I've eaten some cornbread on occasion, and then like one little grain of cornbread might get stuck in your throat somewhere, just a grain, and just it's hard to clear it, and but see, that is also something that can happen in a person's consciousness. You can have one little thought, one little urge, one little impulse, one
quote-unquote, bad feeling, bad in a moral sense, or bad in the emotional sense, bad in the psychological sense, but just like that spark, if you don't put that spark out, whatever that is, if you don't put that spark out, then that's where the flame is going to come, and the person you're going to wind up flaming, you're going to wind up being angry, you're going to wind up being vengeful, you're going to wind up being hateful, you're going to wind up, and sometimes people don't want to admit it because they don't want to face it, but your problem is not with your parents. It's not with the imam. It's not with Joe or Sue or whoever. Your problem is with God. Your problem is with God because you think that God owed you something, but you wouldn't say
that's
that.
Right.
You blame it on everybody in the line. But, you know, it's your fault,
right.
your fault. No, you're on
right.
the Shaitan track. Because that's what Shaitan does. His thing is the blame game. It's like it ain't me. It's got to be somebody else. And so once they get that virus, oh, there's a whole world out there ready to feed them the script. And say, now say this, right? And before you know it, you know, you're all the way in that ugly, dark place. So, yeah, the fujur. It's the dawn of that darkness. Now, listen, you know, Imam and others know, that قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقَ مِنْ شَرِّ مَا خَلَقَ وَمِنْ شَرِّ غَاسِقٍ إِذَا وَقَبَ. It said, when the darkness, I seek refuge in what you, I seek refuge from the shar of what you created. God said, I ain't made it no secret that there's some good things, some bad things. Quote unquote, good potential, bad potential, potentially good, potentially bad things, and everything that I have created. This life is a trial. This is not the end. This is just a passing point. So you seek refuge in me from that. But if you don't seek refuge in me, when the darkness begins to spread, then the shar of the khalaq is going to get you. Your own nature, meaning your own design, that has the fujur and taqwa, if you don't make it grow in the right way, then you're going to suffer from that spreading darkness through the very potential that you have, especially for reasoning and rationalization and self-justification and pointing the finger, all those kind of things. This is why we need to have the light on inside of ourselves so that the virus, I'll just keep it there since everybody knows about viruses nowadays, so that virus, you know, you may have individuals who, what do you call it, asymptomatic, right?
Yes.
They don't look like they got something going on, but there's certain things about it that you can get a sense of that. That's it. I know I ran on, but go ahead. What you want to add to
that? No, sir. No. You hit that on the head. You continue that line of thought. And I thought about the end of sort of the Falak, where. And it says those that whisper, you know, the mischief, those that create the mischief, the magic, the ones that want to keep you, they're not trying to help you, but they're saying I'm helping you, but they're actually trying to keep you in your misery. That's what I thought. That's where I got about many things going through my head. But at the end, where you know I think some of the things we talked about in the past, we thought about like the news media. You know, they want to keep you in that state of darkness. They want to keep you under that spell. And they try to tell you, no, I'm helping you. And that goes back to the shaitan. Because, you know, but it's all of that. And sometimes even in things you would think that this should be a blessing. But in it, but the blessing, it's not the blessing, it's the lesson that you need to get out of it. Yeah, it seems like a good thing. But in that good thing, it's going to be a serious lesson for you, so that way you can appreciate what that good thing is, not now, but even later. Boy, that taught me a lot,
absolutely.
You know. But I didn't know it then. Then it was just a bunch of hell. But now I see that's what grew me, you know. And for a bad analogy, and I don't mean to run on because I'm gonna let everybody else get in, but this is the last thing I say. For a bad analogy is when they put manure on. To fertilize something. Sometimes the best, they say the best crop. Now we don't want to deal with, you know, gold should be eaten. I'm just saying that the analogy of it is sometimes the best things grow under a lot of crap.
Yeah.
You got to get through. You got to get through a lot of crap to grow.
Yeah.
That's the way I look at it. So yeah.
Yeah. Oh, absolutely. Yeah. Alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah.
All right, man. Thank you.
Thank you.
I see you got
the
sister riding shotgun, huh?
Yeah. You know I'm on chauffeur detail.
See, there you go.
Yeah, ride or die.
All
right.
All right. Thank you.
Assalamu alaikum.
All right. Ismail, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I really enjoyed that kibbah and the conversation you just had. And when you said asymptomatic, it just hit me like, man, so many people do feel they have asymptomatic symptoms. They're working for Shaitan. They don't even know it. They believe they're doing good. They think they're fine. And the key is to know the difference in how to live our life. You know, we want to, we shouldn't have any type of authority without it going through God's foundation first. And Satan is just the opposite. He doesn't want man to have authority that's independent of Satan. So these people in charge, Satan is really their authority, and they think they're fine. They have, you know, they think they're fine, not sick, and they're presenting it to the world. And the other part is that a lot of the rest of the world doesn't think they're sick either. But they don't realize that, you know, Satan is part of their authority and what they're doing. And I just wanted to add that.
Yeah.
Ready to listen to the rest of the program. Assalamu alaikum.
That's it. Good ad. Alaikum assalam. Alhamdulillah. Yeah, I've used the analogy before. I've amplified it. I have all due respect for those people who suffer from what I'm about to mention. Some, you know, people that I know very well, and you know, my prayers are always with them, for them, and they have to continue to do whatever it is that they have to do to sustain themselves. But there is an analogy in the acronym for me for, in this context, for AIDS and HIV, right? HIV, you know, you have HIV negative, HIV positive, and we're talking about, because we are talking about a disease, a condition, right? I'm not talking about, you know, who the person is. Their soul is perfect as created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I'm not, quote unquote, seeking to shame anyone except those that are against Islamic values, and that's what I say, HIV, and I say HIV positive, hating Islamic values. That is, if positively can be identified that you hate Islamic values, then you are HIV positive. Now, you can get a case of AIDS where you truly become anti-Islamic development in society, right? Or the anti-Islamic development syndrome, right? You don't want to see al-Islam developed, right? You're against that. So that kind of disease. And again, to speak of, you know, being asymptomatic, like Brother Ismail was just mentioning, it's like sometimes we just don't know that the music that we consume, I'm not debating issue language right now, the music that we consume in our society, the television, media programs that are being served up to us, those things, the ones that I'm having in mind that are problematic, they are laced with what would compromise your spiritual immune system. They are laced with what would compromise your spiritual immune system, and you will be infected and not even knowing you're being infected. You're infected and affected, and people, you already know. And I'm not recommending that you do this, but I'm telling you something that you already know, because I want you to keep peace in your homes as much as you can, and you just have to keep working a strategy until you can get it all worked out, literally and figuratively. But you know, if you mention certain things about certain television programs, you might wind up in a fight with somebody in your house about this program or that program or this kind of music or that kind of music. You wind up in a fight. You wind up divorced. Folks wind up hurting themselves. Oh, and I'm talking about Muslims. I'm talking about Muslims. I'm not talking about people who are non-Muslim. I'm talking about Muslims. You know, what you watching that for? Here comes the argument, right? Why? Because the shaitan into some of the people that we live with in such a way that, man, ain't no sense in mentioning it because you know that they're going to be upset. But you should recognize that if that's the case, that that's an example of how a person can be asymptomatic. They don't know it. They don't recognize that they have those symptoms. But that behavior in defense of what is contrary to the vision, the values, the future, the destiny that we as Muslims say we subscribe to, that's a sign that you've got that virus. You've got that virus. So, mashallah, we seek Allah's refuge and guidance. And when we talk about, you know, taqwa in the game of life, it's like, listen, this is the world that we're in right now. Once you recognize that you're in that, so as was the case with the prophet, if you're not, listen to what I'm saying, if your state of life in your house, for example, if your state of life in your house is not Medina in the time of the prophet, and I would love to see such a home if that's the case. But in most of our zip code where we as Muslims live, then, you know, most of them are not Medina. We're somewhere between early Mecca and Hijra, inshallah. I know it's not funny. It is funny, but it's not funny. But y'all know me, you know. Like the song says, if you don't know me by now, you've never known me. So I said, you know, it may be funny, but it ain't no joke. So, okay, so what do you do? So sometimes you have to abide, what's it called? You have to abide certain things. This is the suburb. You know it's not right. You know it's not acceptable. You know, but maybe you may be further along in your perception of it. You may be further along in your development regarding it. You may be further along in your maturity in that matter, in your wisdom in that matter. MashaAllah, everybody is not where you are, but you still have to. You have to live with people where they are, and you also have to develop strategies by which you can help bring about a cure. There are things that you can do. This is what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this man who had been chided or he had suffered the punishment for intoxication at a given time, and then after he had suffered the punishment for the occasion, for the infraction or whatever, then there were other people came up behind him, like, well, you know, cursing or you know just shaming, let's go with that, shaming him. The man already got the punishment that he was supposed to get for the intoxication of his situation in time. And so then the prophet heard of it and said, don't help Satan against him. Don't help Satan against him. What do you mean? It's like, okay, the man got the punishment, he suffered the consequences of his guilt from a social perspective. And now for you to come behind that and to chide and to chastise or to shame him in that way, well then, you know, he'll go to the level of F all y'all. You know what I'm saying? It's like, so now you're helping Shaitan in that. So we have to be strategic about it in the terms we go about it. I'm going to stay there for a second. 932, I'm coming to you. Don't give up. I got you. I'm coming. One of the things is that look at the seerah of the prophet and translate, right? So Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. No, let me go there. I see where it is. This is Imam. Y'all bring me back to if I don't. I was going to talk to you about the structure of the Kaaba. Talk to you about the idols in the Kaaba. Talk to you about I don't know, something else. It'll come inshallah on that. But no, this is Imam Asma. Assalamu alaikum, Imam.
Wa alaikum assalam, brother Imam. How are you this morning?
Great. How are you?
All right. Oh, praise be to Allah, alhamdulillah. So my comment, and I guess it's kind of a question and a statement, but when you mentioned the three masks in relationship to this, in relationship to the, you know, when you get off track, I'll just say it like that, when you're off track and you talked about the national matter, and it kind of alluded to that would be Nestin Lawama. And I think the cure and the goal, excuse me, and the goal in that is that this is still the soul development, right? And and the fujur and the taqwa is there to help us get to the nest in the mutma'ina.
Absolutely.
Okay. So when you have all this, I'll just say in terms of this secular culture operating through the media, you know, and you want to apply this to get to the nest in the mutma'ina. Okay. So what would be the I don't know how to say it. How are we to work that? Use the fujur and the taqwa to get to past this nesin la amara, nesin la wema, where we're actually partly applying the fujur and the taqwa at that stage. But
we
want to get on into Nefsin and Mutma'ina, which is really where we come to peace and satisfaction with ourselves, not troubled by the environment.
Yeah, well, you're going to be troubled by the environment because you don't want to be taken off, or you don't want to be destroyed. You don't want to be thoroughly undermined. You don't want to, basically completely fall off. But because of the force of the influences in the environment, I'm going to do, Brother Imam. You can go ahead and make one other comment if you like. I'll mention that when I get off. We have another caller in the line, and I want you to mention what you meant, and I will focus on what you just talked about. I'm going to add it to the end of what I started before I came to you. Okay?
Okay. So my last comment is this, the Allah says, let there arise out of you unity, calling to all that is good. The Ma'ruf and the Munkar comes into there that is application of the soul with those, I'll just say, five elements. So this application of the Ma'ruf and the Fujur has to happen along with the Taqwa. Excuse me. Yeah. Has to happen along with the Taqwa and the Fujur to get to this Nafs in the Mutma'ina. So you're rejecting this negativity and focusing on the good.
Yes.
That's my last issue.
Alhamdulillah. Excellent. So I'm gonna speak to that. I got a diagram I wanna show you that bears on what you're saying. So you give me opportunity to share that, inshallah. So I'm gonna come back.
Alhamdulillah. Okay, alhamdulillah.
Thank you.
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. All right, we got Miss Georgetta.
Inshallah, if you could just reiterate what you were saying about the struggle, you were saying, don't say this or don't do that. Say you're struggling. Could you?
Okay. Thank you. And a happy early anniversary, happy anniversary, happy anniversary, happy anniversary, happy anniversary. Alhamdulillah to you and my dear brother, Ira. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Wonderful. Was it 46 years?
Yeah, something like that.
Yeah, I know those kind of stories. We're going to move on. All right. May Allah bless you. Alhamdulillah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. All right. Alhamdulillah. Okay, so let's see what's the briefest. I was talking about handling things inside the house. Then I'm going to do the tough one for Jude. Then, since Georgette is closest to the Jummah topic, I'm going to go to her, and then I'll conclude with Imam Asmar's comment. But I'm speaking now about a strategy for the asymptomatic scenario. I hope you're still with me on that idea. In the house, right? So Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he told Aisha on an occasion, he said that we're not still so close to Jahiliyyah, meaning that they had just become, you know, Al-Islam had just had its victory in their time. He said, if that were not the case, I would tear down the Kaaba and build it up on its proper foundation. All right? So, and he talked about how, you know, the high doors, there's certain symbolism about the Kaaba, you know, that was inconsistent with the way that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw the matter of its representation. In any case, but the point that I'm making here is the Prophet is saying, look, you can know the right thing to do, and you can be absolutely correct. But if you do the right thing at the wrong time, then it's the wrong thing to do, right? So therefore, in the same way, there are certain things that we know might need to be corrected in our house, among people in our families, and what have you. But if you don't take into consideration where they are relative to their growth, development, et cetera, you may create undue fitna, hostility, you know, instability, and, you know, break the peace in a way that you've done more harm than good. I have a long story about Omar from that saying, in that same manner. So, in the same matter. So, the matter of, you can be right, but sometimes the way you do it is wrong, and so that makes it wrong for the circumstance, right? So the wisdom simply calls for, you have to have sabr in the matter, and you have to always be seeking out strategic ways to bring that. It don't mean being sneaky. It just means being circumspect, being wise. You know, there's so many examples for that. I don't want to spend a whole lot of time there. Let me just put it simple. Don't think that the only way to fix something that you know needs to be fixed inside the house, don't think you can just jump up and say, stop that. No, that's not the right answer. So it's like, and you'll learn if you haven't learned already. And it doesn't mean when you don't go like that, chest out and everything, you know, you know, pit bulling it. You know, it don't mean you're weak or that you're not a believer or that you're whatever, sucker or what. It doesn't mean, it just means you're wise. If you know in your heart, say, look, I'm not going like that out of wisdom. It's not because I don't think it's the right thing to do for me, but it's not the wise thing to do under the circumstances. You know, so you can talk about us praying toward the Kaaba. Even though there were idols in the Kaaba, we would pray. We would still pray. The Prophet established for praying toward the Kaaba because it was, and Allah didn't. But they were still filled with idols at the time that I'm addressing. So the point is, all that says that, you know, don't think that everything has to be on or off. You know, it's like, hey, there's always some gray areas, and the ethics of Islam tells you what to do that is wise under the circumstances. فَاسْتَبِقُوا الْخَيْرَاتِ فَاسْتَبِقُوا الْخَيْرَاتِ. When I go on like this, it's like I'm always reminded, brothers and sisters, you need to study. And Al-Islam is a system. And Al-Islam has something to say about everything that you're faced with. But you know more about that. And this is no boast, anything like that. It's like, you know, I have been studying, you know, for 40 years Al-Islam under the great teacher, Imam Wahdi Muhammad, rahimahullah alayhi. So it's like, okay, 40 years. Yeah, okay, yeah, you get there 40, alhamdulillah. So it's like, you should expect that kind of, you know, feedback. But let's move on. So the idea is that you'll see and feel by the grace of Allah, inshallah, the systematic ethics of Al-Islam. This is what I'm talking about right now, is ethics. That is, fastabiqul khayrat is do what's best under the circumstances. Now, all of that calls for, meaning what you must do in order to do that, is you have to assess the situation. You have to assess what are the real ingredients of the circumstances? What are the real potential consequences of the circumstances that you are particularly dealing with? So they take this diagnosis that you have to do for the individuals that you're dealing with, the circumstance that you're dealing with. Yeah. If you want to get it right, if you want to just keep doing something in the dark and see what happens and dealing with the blowback that comes in consequence of doing the wrong thing at the wrong time in the wrong way for the wrong reason, if you want to keep living your life like that, then go ahead. You're already doing that. But sometimes, like, man, I wish that could change right now. But if you don't know what's the right thing to do in order to change it, it's better not to do anything but keep thinking, keep focusing, keep making dua, keep trying to get the wind, keep studying to get the understanding of what is the thing that you should do. And that the very problem that you're trying to solve is Allah's way of telling you, go to school. Not bricks and mortar. You understand what I'm saying? I'm talking about Islamic school. I'm talking about you. And you'll say, man, Islam, what did I do? Wow, the situation. Good. Study. Ask Allah to guide you. Give you understanding. Show you what's proper under the circumstances. Ihdina sirata mustaqim, all of that. All right, let's go. So, Georgetta had asked the question about yesterday's, I'm struggling with that. Let me see if I can share screen real quick on that. Hey, ma'am, Asma, I haven't forgot you. I got it coming, inshallah. Excuse me. All right. So this is from my notes from yesterday. I'm sorry, the blog talk. It's just something I'm going to read. Of course, you can't see it on blog talk. But where are we at here? All right. So this is the verse that, well, not the verse. This is the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that we are using as recorded by Aisha radiallahu and the hadith says, none of you should say my soul has become evil, but he should say my soul has become remorseless. That's the translation. I want to remind us, we use language inside of our association, our network of a community. Get off the translation plantation. Get off the translation plantation. It's like, alhamdulillah. It's like, I'm not, you know, I'm saying this is like, you're on my team. We're on each other's team. in terms of that. So this is not for shaming. It's saying, come on, we gotta do that, because we have more insight than we actually know and understand. But you can't really get, those of you who've been following in this way and getting brain patterns developed along this line, you're not going to get the best benefit of all that store of learning in your background, because you've been taking this ride for 30 years, 40 years. You have a lot of unrealized understanding that would come dawning, bursting into your mind if you learn more how to read the Arabic, use the Quranic dictionaries, and use, you know, different sources in that. All right, so moving from that. So I'll just spend the time with the two words. The prophet said, don't say khabuthat, but say lakosat. Don't say khabuthat. Okay, khabuthat. So you know, the Quran talks about the khabitha and the tayyiba. Khabitha and the tayyiba. So we want food that is halal and tayyiba. It has to be good and pure, right? And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that he's going to leave the believers in the condition that they're in until he separates, meaning there's one condition. You find yourself in the midst of wheat and tare, use a biblical framing, wheat and tare. He said, but Allah, his work is to separate the khabithat from the tayyibat. Then he's going to send those blessings. So we can use this khabithat as an example. That khabithat that the prophet says don't use, and you heard the khutbah, inshallah, the idea is don't say that about your soul. Don't say that your soul is bad, corrupt, base, abominable, wicked, or that it is a thing wherein there is no good. No, that's the lie that was told on human nature, on the human soul, that we are sinful by nature, original sin, and all of that. No, that's the lie. Don't say that. So the prophet, they don't talk like that. Even like the imam tells us, he tells us, sin is not the word that you want to use. Don't use the word sin, right? He talks about our shortcomings, mainly. And so, but because sin carries with it the whole package of shame in it, no good. So in the same way, the prophet is telling us, don't say khabuthat, because you're speaking ill about your soul, right? And here's the analogy, the what you could actually call the mezdaf, in the sense that where in nature do you see the meaning in operation? So the meaning of khabuthat is like the dross from smelting. That is, you have gold ore, silver ore, that means that it still has the impurities in it. It has to go through a smelting process, which is fatana. This is fatan, right? It has to go through that smelting process, and then what happens, and the Quran talks about the like the foam from the sea and the dross from the smelting process, you have the useless stuff that's on the top, and it gets cast off in the ocean sense. The foam gets cast off, and it's no longer part of the larger body. The dross gets taken off, and only what's most useful is what remains behind. Well, khabuthat is that has no good in it, meaning that the dross is not useful for anything. Right? So you don't say that about your soul. I'm useless. There's no good in me. A'udzubillah min shaytan rajim. But you got to know, brothers and sisters, there are people in the world of all races that have subscribed to that kind of thinking. And, man, the problems that come in the world and consequence of people just losing that sense of self-worth, that's where we get these tragic shootings and murder suicides, and those, it's very bad, very bad. Okay, so this is why the prophet don't say that. Don't say that. okay? But now you know you got to say something because of where you're at and what you're doing, right? So the term lakosat is, what is it, lakisat, lakisat in the hadith itself, right? But when you look up in the dictionary, you'll find it on the lakosat. In case this term isn't in the Quran and in Lane's lexicon, it has a very brief entry, the first part of which says his soul or stomach heaved or became agitated by a tendency to vomit or become heavy, right? So it's like upset, your stomach is upset, you're not feeling well, you have a dis-ease, you have a discomfort, you're ill, right? Even you talk about somebody being ill-tempered, right? So it's just ill. So that meaning, however, is very similar to the meaning that's in Lane's for Khabuthat. But what Lane's adds is an understanding. And again, this understanding is an operative understanding. It carries the sense that his soul strove with him to incline him to a thing and become greedy for it, right? There is something that I'm It's coming. It's along the line of all the things that we're talking about. I've mentioned it on cases before, but not in detail. The point is that we are a body of impulses. That is, our body is filled with urges and impulses, desires and passions, et cetera, appetites. It has that. And that's what the commercial world, the commercial society, is exploiting. They want to take the brakes off of your consciousness, your mind, the loss of self-control. They don't want you to control any urges, any impulses. They want your impulses to be without any kind of restraint or what have you, so that gives them full access to your machinery such that they can get you to behave in any way that they want to behave because they tie into a particular urge, a particular impulse, and drive you on the basis of that. There's so much. I don't know. Inshallah, I don't know when we're going to get to it. On Wednesday, when you look at that video, those of you want to take me, you look at that video, Fresh by Cool in the Gang. So much stuff in there. Inshallah, we'll come. They didn't know it. I know they didn't know it. MashaAllah, they were doing what they were doing. Because if they knew it, then that means that you're collaborating with them. No, you're just doing what the director tells you to do. To move on. So the point is that it carries the meaning, his soul strove with him, inclined him to a thing, and he became greedy for it. It literally means becoming addicted to something. See, every one of our urges, every one of our impulses can be an attack vector for addiction, right? Every urge and every impulse can be an attack vector for addiction. You can... I don't even want to start down that road. There's an addiction for everything. There's an addiction for everything. How many addictions do you think there is in the world? There's an addiction. They had a whole television series of different kind of crazy addictions. One woman eating mattress. What is it? Mattress material. Yeah, I don't care. Maybe you say, "Oh man, they lying. That can't be true." I don't know. It's there, right? And so many other addictions. So every one of the millions of urges and impulses in us is a possible source for addiction, right? Such that you are compelled to, you are greedy for this, whatever that might be, right? And so therefore, the prophet is saying, Lakisat nafsi, my soul is struggling with something. That he strove with him, meaning that the soul is, in the way that the way this definer is given, that is in Lane's, that his soul strove with him to incline him to the thing and become greedy for it. Now remember, I talked about capital N nafs and small N nafs. The capital N nefs and small N nefs is the small N nefs would be the soul that I would put in this sentence, meaning his personality strove with him and inclined him to be greedy for it. But the other capital N transliteration, nephs, is saying that's not good for you. And so that's where the struggle is. The struggle is with the personality and the appetite that it has garnered or acquired or come into from the environment, from his socialization, from his life's experience. Oh, I got to have that. Oh, I want that. The soul is saying, that's not good for you. That's not good for you, right? So then you have all of this cognitive dissonance, yes. You have all this conflicted. You have all this, you know, double-mindedness. You have all that, right? Those are the kinds of things that Paul is talking about in his letters in the Bible. So in any case, this is basically what it means. I'm struggling with something right now. And when you understand that about yourself, you don't shame yourself into doubting your how can you say, possibility for earning Allah's grace and Allah's forgiveness and Allah's protection, et cetera, from your own shortcomings and your own weaknesses. You do both. You struggle to restrain yourself. You keep recognizing that it's wrong. You call wrong, wrong. Okay, it's wrong. Okay, yeah, and I'm doing it. Okay, it's wrong. Why? Because you're struggling with that. So as well, you have not got yourself strong enough to be able to resist acting in that way. So this is, you need Allah's help to help you resist, but you have to have a will to break that grip, to break that appetite. And that's what you have to cultivate, and that's what you have to ask Allah for. That's bottom line. I mean, that's it. That's all. The only help we have is the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If we can't do it ourselves, then the only help we have is the help of Allah. And we should never give up on the help of Allah. That's a part of what that verse of the Quran is saying. Allah is ghafoor rahima. Allah is always. Well, let's go back. Let's make sure we're clear on that. That is, yeah. 1253, when Yusuf is saying, look, I know the soul is prone to evil unless his Lord helps him with his mercy. But he says, but surely, certainly, your Lord is all forgiving, most merciful. Okay, you struggle, you lost today, whatever that is, you lost. Today, here I am, blah, blah, blah. Allah is all-forgiving, most merciful. So, yeah, I lost today. Here I am. But Allah is forgiving. Allah is merciful. Keep turning back to Allah. Just keep asking forgiveness. Keep asking forgiveness. Come on, your sports analogy. Okay, you missed that free throw. Okay, well, you're still in the game. You got to keep practicing. That's what we call it, practicing Islam. Okay, we got to move from that. Let's go. Well, Imam Asma raised up. I have an illustration that can help with that. So I'm going to do a different share for that. Where are we at here? Okay. And with regard to what Imam Asmar's question with regard to using both of those forces, fujur and taqwa, here's an illustration that can help get toward an understanding. I'm not saying this is the understanding, it's an understanding. All right, so the whole series has been about taqwa and the game of life, right? So we just read through this and get to the point here. The aim of life is the game of life. What is the game of life? It's the aim of life. Okay. Well, what is the aim of life? Well, the aim of life is going directly to verse 9 of 91. That's not the only one, but this is the one that I'm using here. Truly, he succeeds that causes it to grow. So the aim of life is to cause your soul to grow. I stopped right there, the soul to grow. It said, by the soul in the proportion in order, it's placed within the system, and its enlightenment as to its fujur, that is his potential harm and taqwa and what would benefit it, right? The one who succeeds is the one who causes it to grow, right? And he fails who corrupts it. So the growth is the growth of the soul, the growth of enlightenment about your fujur and your taqwa. The growth of your enlightenment of those. You have enlightenment, now you have to expand the spotlight, if you will, on your own consciousness, your own soul, your own self. You have to expand so that you're seeing more of yourself. You're seeing more of your potential benefit and your potential harm, and you know what to go towards and you know what to go away from. It's all already in you. It's already in you. You have to grow to be able to see it and respond accordingly, right? So in this illustration, you have the Fujuraha. For those who are not looking, we have this triangle, and this triangle basically represents the hierarchy, let's call it the step ladder, the road, or what have you, that we have to follow in order to arrive at our highest potential, And we've talked about many times, it's a movement being from unconscious incompetent to conscious competent to conscious incompetent, up to unconscious competent. Now, when you're at that point, at unconscious competent, and this is regard to anything, I don't care if it's being a barber, a basketball player, a baker, whatever it is, you have to move up that scale. That's just in concrete terms for games of the world, right? Your job game, your economic game, your academics game, whatever it is, whatever, however you're playing it, then you have to make it up that scale, right? Now, you have to make it up that scale. The way to make it up that scale is understanding the fujur and the taqwa, Now, I'm using fujur here to speak about your growth in competence. Right, your growth in competence, which is to say, because we know, how do we know? Allahu alam. But the word fajr, right? We have fujuraha and we have fajr. Then we are talking about something dawning, right? And what it's the sun dawning, and you can take that as rationality dawning. It's the separation between ignorance and enlightenment. Fajr is the separation between ignorance and enlightenment. It's also an illustration of consciousness growing out of our nature. The darkness is the nature. When dark, not in the evil, not in the sense of evil, it's just what we don't know about our nature. But inside of it is all of our potential. Our potential is in our nature, and we don't know about it. But as our consciousness of it and our knowledge of our nature increases, then that's the sun rising in our being. That is the sun rising in our being is the growth of consciousness out of and from and about our original nature. That's the black thread and the white thread. You can also understand that too, inshallah. Okay, so this fujuraha is the growth, and we're going to take a couple of minutes, obviously, from overtime. All right, so no matter what it is that, whatever the game is, but we're talking about the game of life, so al-Islam is saying you have to grow in your competence in this way of life, al-Islam. You have to grow in knowledge of it. Part of it is already in you, and it needs to be reached through what you learn. You learn, and then that knowledge connects with what's already in your nature, and that causes your consciousness to grow. You become more enlightened about things, about yourself, about whatever it is that's happening in life, and you grow. So that's the fujur that's going up. Let's go to the other side. Taqwa is growth in the consciousness of Allah's will in the matter. Listen, what are you doing? You doing business? What's Allah's will? You're doing family? What's Allah's will for family? You're doing governance? What's Allah's will for governance? You're doing culture? What's Allah's will for culture? Are you growing in that? Are you growing in competence from the bottom to the top? Okay, I don't want to just keep repeating it. Are you growing in that? Okay, I'm involved with sentence. Are you growing in that? Are you getting enlightened about that? Are you discovering? Have you connected what you're doing with the nature that Allah has created you with and the potential in your nature that is designed to support you in that? And do you know how to protect yourself, and how you are protected from the fujur of what it is that you're involved with? Don't you can't. You have to hold on to both definitions. This is what the imam was actually saying. I'm talking about our Imam Muhammad, local California. That's why I say Imam Muhammad. That's his name. So you have to have both. But again, here's the illustration that comes to mind, because this triangle is like a mountain, right? This triangle is like it's actually a hierarchy. It's actually a symbol of a mountain. So think about those mountain climbers, especially those what you call them free climbers, free solo or something like that. They climb without ropes. Right? And so when you see them, you'll see them wedging themselves. They'll wedge the right foot against this part, and then they'll wedge the left foot against that part, and then they'll use their arm in this way and use the other arm in that way. So it's like you have to understand how to relate and how to keep the appropriate tension, quote unquote, and relationship between these extremities of your body in order to make progress up the hill. Well, that's the same thing you have to do in order to make progress in this conception of truly his succeed that causes it to grow. That's what you also have to do. So taqwa, so you're growing on one level in terms of actual skill set. I'm literal skill set. I don't care. You're trying to learn how to play an instrument, whatever. You're trying to learn how to make money by investing. You're trying to learn how to have a family, blah, 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 whatever. That's your fujur. You work on competence in that particular skill area. Okay, taqwa, as you do that, you may study somebody and they give you a philosophical way or ideological way of looking at or strategy for doing that that, you know, works in the world. But then you say, well, no, I'm Muslim. I can't do it that way. I can't do that part. As opposed to ditching your Islamic values and ethics, they say, well, that's the way the game is played. Charge it to the game. No. You're a Muslim. So the fajr, the fujur, and taqwa, you got to take that with you. You can't just do the one side. You have to do both of them, right? And so that's why you have to grow in both. You have to grow in competence, and you have to grow in consciousness of Allah's will for that which you are growing in. Because also, here's Musa, alayhi salatu wasalam, Moses walking with the wise man, is an example of what we're talking about. You can know the rules for something, but if you really don't know God's will in the matter, you may do something that you shouldn't do, and you may not do something that you should do by the guidance of Allah. And how does Allah guide you? Hudan lil muttaqin. He guides you through your taqwa. So you have to grow in taqwa in order for Allah's guidance to come through for you, even to help you in the area of competence in a skill set that you're trying to master. God is not out of the, because you're in college, you don't need God. What the hell? You need God. I think you really especially need God. Because shaitan is in there trying to tell you God ain't necessary. Let's move on. So let's finish it with this last line here. So I hope you got that principle. Now, beneath it all, it says the aim of the metagame of life. The big game of life is al-Islam. It's to do all of this, i.e., to grow your soul's potential in the midst of the trials of life, right? You remember this? The hadith of the Prophet, peace be upon him, where he gave this design of life. He said the Prophet drew the hadith, Ibn Mas'ud, radiallahu anhu, he relates that the Prophet drew a rectangle in the middle of it, and he drew a line lengthwise to the upper end of it, which protruded beyond the rectangle. Across this middle line, he drew a number of short lines, and he indicated that the figure represented man. This is us. This is our life, right? That the encircling rectangle was death. The middle line stood for his desires, and the short lines across it were the trials and tribulations of life. He said if one of these misses him, he falls victim to one of the others. So, again, that's quote-unquote a translation. And the bottom line is that, look, if you don't get taken out by your trials and tribulations, you're definitely going to be taken out by death. Death is the end of it all. But the fact that those lines that go beyond that, it says that our desires continue, but it also points out to us that it is the desires that bring us into the trials and tribulations of life. And so when we understand how to master and how to purify our desires, that's how we make the greatest progress in life. But as we pointed out, let's go back, where were we? As we pointed out, you have to do all this in the midst of all that going on. It's like you can't say, oh, hold up, I'm working on something right here. Hold the trials. No trials. No tests. No. You have to do it at the same time. You have to do the fujuraha. You have to do the taqwa. You have to make progress in the world. And you have to do it in a way that is approved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, no matter how challenging it seems. That's life. And it is al-Islam that enables us to do all of that in one way of living. All of that. Now, when we talk about it in these details, it's like, yeah. I go back to my chess game, and I'm pretty much going to be done. It's like, look, when you first start playing the game, then you just kind of learn how the pieces are moved, right? All right. And then things get complicated as they go along. But at the same time, certain things that are fundamental to it, that's just a part of the game. That's how it is, right? But you get to a point where there's a confidence, things you don't have to think about, and then you make mistakes, you fall off, you checkmate it, you get these problems, and then you say, okay, well, how did I lose that? Okay, how did that happen? So, like Imam just talked about, you know, you got to get the lesson from the blessing, and you got to get the lesson from the testing, too. In the testing, there's a lesson, and in the lesson is a blessing. Y'all can do that. I won't even charge you for that. Alhamdulillah. All right, so let's call it a day. Alhamdulillah. So we're going to do it. Mashallah, no, mashallah. Get with me next week. If need be, we can do follow-up. But we're somewhat over time right now. That's going to be it. And inshallah, we will check in with everybody on tomorrow. Allah's peace be on you. Have a wonderful day. Assalamu alaikum. Wait. I got to do something for folks that's been online. Let's see. Brother, I'm hit you something on the Matrix Resurrection. But unfortunately, I do have to say, you know, it's all about that rainbow. It's all about that rainbow, y'all. I'm going to have to leave it symbolic right now. They're pushing that program. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. Assalamu alaikum. Alhamdulillah. Cliffhangers. Alhamdulillah. I think that's a movie, isn't it? Oh, yeah. Cliffhangers, I remember. Is that with Rocky? I think Sylvester Stallone, I think he's in there. There is one. There is an actual documentary. It's called Free Solo. I haven't looked at it, but, man, it's really fun. I wanted to see it in a movie. But these guys actually do have a master class on Free Solo. It's like, man, how do you really practice that? Because all you got to do is miss once, and you miss once. Party's over. Alhamdulillah. All right, Brother James. Alhamdulillah. Earth is the final battlefield. MashaAllah. Yes, it is. All right. Everybody have a wonderful day. Allah's peace be on you. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.